Let us read together in the Word of God in the Gospel according to St. Luke, which we are studying in morning worship. And we come this morning to the story of the Transfiguration in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and from the 28th verse. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, his three favorites, and went up on the mountain to pray. There's some argument amongst the scholars as to which mountain this was. It may be Mount Hermon, which is away in the north of Palestine and is perpetually covered by snow. It is likely that the mountain is Mount Tabor, which stands on the edge of the valley of Armageddon. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they wakened, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, three tabernacles or tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. And as he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence. And they told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be honor and praise. It really would be impossible to overestimate the importance of Moses and Elijah in the Bible. Each of them was a kingdom figure, a great man raised up by God at a special time of emergency and of crisis to deal with the affairs of the kingdom. Moses and Elijah were kingdom figures. Moses was the statesman who led the Hebrews from the bondage of Egypt across the Red Sea into nationhood. Elijah was the man who defied Jezebel and her prophets when they tried to introduce paganism and the worship of Baal into Israel. Moses and Elijah were kingdom figures raised up at significant points in the history of the nation of God. And now, here they are talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the question arises, what is the significance now? What is the crisis point now? What is the momentous event, the kingdom event that is about to take place? It's interesting that Moses and Elijah should stand together. Moses was the kingdom figure who headed up the world of law and commandments. Elijah was the kingdom figure who headed up the world of prophecy and of preaching and of teaching. And it's interesting that you find these two men together in the last three verses of the Old Testament. Can I read these verses from the end of Malachi chapter 4? Chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And there is Moses heading up the world of law. And at verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And there they are together. The last promise in the Old Testament. Two kingdom figures, the man of law and the man of prophecy, together. You may also recall that after the crucifixion, when the women went to the resurrection garden looking for the body of Jesus, we're told in the Gospels that they met two men in white apparel. Two dazzling, shining men. Now, of course, it's generally assumed that these two men were two angels. But the Bible doesn't say that they were angels. Suppose they were not angels. Suppose these two dazzling men in the garden were Moses and Elijah, the kingdom figures promised at the end of Malachi. It's an interesting thought that. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. You may also be aware that when the time came for Christ's ascension, in Acts chapter 1, we are told that the disciples looked up, and what should they see but two men again in white robes? And the assumption has always been that these two men were angels. But the Bible doesn't say they were angels. It says they were two men. And supposing that these two men were Moses and Elijah, the kingdom figures heading up the world of law and commandments on one side, and Elijah heading up the world of prophecy and preaching and teaching on the other side. Supposing Moses and Elijah were there at that strategic time. And if that is true, and I must say I'm inclined to believe that that is true, here you find this morning Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're talking with Jesus of his departure. In verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. And up there on the mountain, sharing that momentous and unforgettable experience, were Peter and James and John. And Peter and John mention the experience in their writings. Listen to these words from the first letter of Peter at chapter 5. Peter describes himself as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker, a sharer in the glory that is to be revealed. And that sharing in the glory that is to be revealed is a reference to Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, away up there on the hilltop. The coming glory of eternity broke through Christ and shone through Christ. And Peter tells us he was a partaker of that coming glory. And John too, who was there, could never forget the experience. In the first chapter of his gospel, he writes these famous words: "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. And that is a reference to John's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son." We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. I believe that this rich and moving account of Christ's transfiguration has many practical lessons for us as Christians. Can I just pick out three important lessons? And the first one is this: see Jesus only, and see him as he is. We read in verse 36, "When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone." Matthew puts it like this: "They saw no one but Jesus only." Jesus was found alone. No one but Jesus only. And that is a basic principle that lies at the heart of all true and living Christianity. We are not to be preoccupied with men of God or women of God or the servants of God or the prophets of God. We are to be preoccupied with Christ himself. Jesus was found alone. No one but Jesus only. Not the minister, not the men of God or the women of God, not the servants of God, but Jesus only. "This is my Son. Listen to him." Moses and Elijah were merely the servants of God. Christ is the Son. "This is my Son, the chosen, the beloved. Listen to him." And that is partly why God sent a cloud down over the mountain. A cloud came, we read, and overshadowed them. And the cloud was sent to obscure Moses and Elijah, who were mere men, mere servants. and they were, as it were, veiled, separated, in order that the disciples should see Jesus only and see him as he is. And that is always a very timely lesson for us in Scotland, where over the years Christians have had their vision of Christ obscured by their preoccupation with the servants of Christ. I think particularly of the adoration and the worship of ministers that goes on in the Highlands. The obsession with preachers and churches and ministries. A cloud came and overshadowed them. They are to be blotted out. And Jesus is to be found alone, and we are to see no one but Jesus only. Jesus is the only healthy obsession. All other obsessions will destroy you, however nice they are. The only healthy obsession and preoccupation is Jesus only. Can I ask you, are you preoccupied with Christ this morning? Are you taken up with Christ rather than with his servants? You can see poor Peter's mistake in verse 33, where he makes the suggestion that perhaps they could build three tents, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus, as if they were all on the same level. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. As if Jesus were a mere lawgiver like Moses, or as if Jesus were a mere prophet and a preacher like Elijah, as if they were all on the same level. A tent for you, and a tent for you, and a tent for you. Verse 33, as the men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. I remember as a young Christian being very impressed by C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. It's a book that every Christian should read. Can I just quote a paragraph from Mere Christianity? Lewis is writing about the unacceptability of the view that Jesus is a great moral teacher and nothing else. And he quotes, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God," end quote. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be a devil from hell. You must make up your mind. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus never claimed to be a great moral teacher, and the people of his day never regarded him as primarily a great moral teacher. We must see Jesus only and see him as he is, not merely a great moral teacher, not merely a lawgiver like Moses, not merely a preacher like Elijah, not merely a servant, but this is my son. Listen to him. See Jesus only and see him as he is. The second principle is this. Cultivate inner character. Verse 29. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. Verse 32. Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they wakened, they saw his glory. And various suggestions have been made as to what this glory was on the mountain. You may be interested to know that the spiritualists, or spiritists, to give them their proper name, have the preposterous view that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was having a seance, and that Moses and Elijah were manifestations of spiritual beings from the other world. Well, over against that nonsense, the Christian truth of the matter is this, that the glory that shone through Christ was the glory of the eternal world. It was the glory of the world to come that was shining through him. It was eternity that was shining through him. And that glory is glow, because glory is glow. And it was the glow of character coming from the inside. Cultivate inner character. Let me tell you a story about a wild young fellow in my last parish. I'll call him Jimmy. He had a dreadful history at school. He was always in trouble. And after he left school, he was never out of the hands of the police. He used to steal cars. And then he would drive them around until the petrol gave out. And then, at the end of the road, he performed a ritual act of destruction. He would rip up the upholstery and the tires and tear the inside of the car to pieces and then set fire to the lot. And Jimmy used to come and see me, confused, muddled creature that he was. And I tried to help him over the years. And he decided that I was his idea of a parish minister. And so, with no encouragement from me, he set himself up as my champion and defender. And when anyone in the parish said anything against me, in the bars or the bingo halls or at the racetracks, they got a black eye or a punch on the nose from James. It really became rather embarrassing, because on one occasion, a man in a public house in Bells Hill was very critical of me and my ministry. And James, I'm afraid, smashed a tumbler and offered to push it into the man's face. So, alas, I had to visit James several times in Barlinnie. Now, the interesting thing was this. He tried to imitate me. He tried to copy me. My actions, my ways, my moral standards. And when he did this, he would improve for a while. He would smarten himself up, stop swearing, stop blaspheming, ease off on the drinking, and so on. And he would acquire character by imitation. Now, you can acquire character by imitation. You can take glory and glow and paste them on from the outside simply by imitating good men. And for a while, that kind of character will last. But bit by bit, with the passage of time, the glory and the glow of that kind of character begin to rub off and die and fade. That's what happened to Moses, actually, on Mount Sinai. Moses lived for 40 days and for 40 nights with God, and he acquired godly character on Mount Sinai by imitating God and by living with God in close proximity. But Paul tells us in Corinthians that as Moses came down the hill, the glory started to fade and die. And God told him to put a veil over his face, lest the children of Israel see godly character dying and fading away. You see, character that is acquired only by the imitation of good men will die. But real character and real glory and real glow come from the inside, from the indwelling Christ. In a few weeks' time, some of us will be picking holly and spraying it with gold and silver aerosol paint. And from the outside, it will be Christmassy and pretty. But you know that it's false, because it's sprayed from the outside. The character and glory and glow and the beauty of Christ come from the inside. Second lesson, cultivate true character. And the third lesson is this. Join the Exodus. The Exodus? You say, what Exodus? Well, you find the Exodus in verse 30. Behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word departure is the Greek word exodus. And exodus is made up of two words. I'm ashamed to say I didn't see this until yesterday. Ex, which means out, and hodos, which means a road. And an exodus is a road out. It's a way out of your problems. It is a way of escape. And Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about the way of escape that he was about to accomplish. Just as Moses led an exodus from Egypt, bringing a nation out of bondage into the promised land, so Jesus, by his death and resurrection at Jerusalem, was going to effect another and a greater exodus, leading men and women from bondage to sin and self into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The death and rising of Christ have brought about an exodus, a way out, a way of escape. And the good news of the gospel this morning is that Christ invites you to throw in your lot with the people of God and to join the exodus. Some years ago, I went to Los Angeles. The Jesus people were just starting up. The Jesus movement. All those hippies who had been on heroin. All the broken down wrecks of young people on the west coast of America. And they were turning to Christ. And I wanted to see if it was true. So I went to see them and stayed with them for a week. It was a great experience. And I used to get into the cars with these crazy kids and whiz round the motorways in Los Angeles. And their cars were plastered with signs. I think you know some of them. The most famous one is, "Smile, Jesus loves you," all over the place. Another one was, "Repent, boycott hell." And the one I liked was, "Join God's forever family." I like that. God's forever family is the church. It's God's people. It's the men and women who have been exodused by the death and rising of Christ into a new permanent humanity, a new permanent manhood and womanhood. And that permanent family, join God's forever family, will be going on long after the universe has turned to dust and ashes. Would you like to become part of something that's going to last forever? Not much lasts forever. Relationships don't last forever. Churches don't last forever. Money doesn't last forever. Pleasure doesn't last forever. But the family of God will last forever. Join God's forever family. Join the exodus, the way out, the way of escape that Jesus has provided for you. Will you do that? And will you do it this morning? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Hymn number 59 in closing. God and Father, we adore thee for the Son, thine image bright, in whom all thy holy nature dawned on our once hopeless night.